Well, good afternoon, everyone. A very warm welcome to our service today. If you're visiting us, we're so glad to have you with us, and we do pray that you would have a blessed day with us. My name is James. I have the privilege of serving as the minister here, and it's a great privilege to be with God's people on his day, to glorify his holy name and to sing his wonderful praises. So there's a few items on the bulletin just to make you aware of. Just a reminder that there is no evening service tonight in Glen Elg because we are all gathering together with our friends from other churches in the kind of Lochouse and South Skye area to have a joint service and a joint communion together in Kyleakin Hall. So the details are in the bulletin. It'll be really great if you could come and join with brothers and sisters there. It was meant to be me preaching, but you've been given a reprieve in that we have a guest who's going to be leading our service this evening. His name is Dr. Daniel Chin. So Daniel is an ordained minister within the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, and he is over here for the summer ministering and pastoring in the church in Sleat and Strath. So we are very grateful for Daniel to come all this way to come and help one of our smaller churches, and so he will be leading the service this evening. So it'd be really great for you to come if you're able to do so. Next week as well, we have a guest, so Aaron McDonald, who was due to preach for us a few weeks ago, but unfortunately was unwell, is going to be coming and leading our morning service and giving us an update on Teen Ranch. So we're very thankful to Aaron, and hopefully he won't be ill this time. So we praise God for that opportunity there. And then our evening service will be held by myself, as usual. Now, there's a couple of new things in the bulletin as well that you might notice. There's a wee update from the Finance Committee as well. So this is something we're going to try and do to keep communications open between the various church courts and yourselves. So there's not much in it really, but there's just a couple of things to make yourselves aware of. You'll also notice something called heating oil scheme. This will hopefully benefit a lot of you. I know a lot of you will rely on oil for your central heating. There's a company called Argyle Energy who have historically offered kind of preferential rates on heating oil for churches and for manses. Well, they have now expanded this project to include kind of personal residences of those within the congregation. So if you want cheaper heating oil, there are some contact details there for you to get in touch with them. There's an application form you have to fill out and they'll do all the rest for you. So that will hopefully benefit some of you. There's also a notice there asking for volunteers. So for a while, the Kirk Session has been praying and looking for ways that we can bless the community in Dorney, where we do have some people based. And there's an opportunity has come up for us to kind of adopt the mum and toddler group, the play group out in Dorney. We are looking at potentially funding and running this playgroup in Dorney, but we do require a couple of volunteers in order to do that before we move any further with our plans. So if you have a couple of hours to spare on a Monday morning every so often, please come and speak to myself or to Claire. Claire will tell you more information about the playgroup because that's where she's been taking our little ones. And this is a really good opportunity for us to bless the community in which we hope to reach with the gospel as well. So it's a small thing that we can do. It won't cost us very much, but it will hopefully benefit the community largely. So please do prayerfully consider if you have the time available to help out in Dorney a couple of hours a week on a Monday. So that's a couple of things in the bulletin to make you aware of. And there are some other things as well. Please do read through them. Please do look up the times of our Bible studies and our prayer meetings. And do ask if you'd like to learn more about these meetings. They're a very important part in the life of the church. This service today will be our last in our little sermon series on the church. We're going to be looking at when the church should meet. And then after that, we will be looking together at something new and hopefully very exciting. So I look forward to revealing that to you in a short time. Friends, let's come and worship the risen Lord. Let's praise his holy name and let's hear from his word as we come to worship him. Some verses from 1 Chronicles 16. Let these verses from the word of God draw us into his worship. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Amen. One thing I did forget to say is we do have our Sunday school prize giving as well this morning. So we do look forward to that. And I believe the children have been learning a memory verse, which they're going to come and perform for us. So we're excited to see that in a few minutes' time. Let's sing and praise our precious Lord. We're going to sing Psalm 45. We're going to sing the traditional version from the Scottish Psalter as we begin. Page 269 is the second version of Psalm 45. And we'll be singing the first five verses of Psalm 45. Page 269 of our psalm books. My heart inditing is a good matter in a song. I speak the things that I have made, which to the King belong. Let's stand and sing and rejoice together.
My heart inditing is good matter.
Together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, and we praise you for your great and holy name. We adore you, O Lord, for your wondrous works, for your great acts of grace and love, for your wonderful truth, which has spoken to us through your word, through your Son, and through your Holy Spirit. And we praise you, O Lord, that you, the creator of all things, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who is right now seated on the throne of glory, has deigned to reveal himself to us. We who are small, who are globally insignificant, who maybe don't matter that much to other people, yet to you we matter. To you we are important, because in your sight we are loved. In your power we are saved through Jesus Christ. And because you love us, O Lord, you have done great things for us. You made us in your image, in your likeness. We belong to you. You are our Father in heaven, our Lord, our King, our Sovereign. The Lord Almighty is our Father. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful gift. What an amazing truth that is. And we praise you for it, and we thank you for it, and we glorify you for it. Thank you, O Lord, for all you have done for us. We pray today, O Lord, for those who could not be with us, who would wish to be, those who are unwell, those who are away traveling. There are so many of us away at a wedding, Lord. We praise you for that, and we ask, Father, that it was a blessed time, and that that family, that new couple, would be blessed. And we pray for those who are unwell, who are unable to attend because of old age and ill health. We pray, Father, that you would be with them and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them and help them today. And we pray, Father, for our communities. We would love, Father, for this room and all the other places we meet to be filled with people who are hearing your name, who are proclaiming your glory, and who are living in Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. We commit our friends, our neighbors, our relatives to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive those who cry out to you. So help them, Lord, cry out to you for salvation, for forgiveness, for Jesus Christ. Help them, O Lord, whatever barriers may be in the way, whatever is holding their heart back, Lord, release it. Set them free from bondage. Set them free from slavery to sin, and give them to Christ, their Lord and their brother. We pray for our nation, Father, in what is really a dark time. We are seeing wickedness at a level that we have not experienced in our lifetimes. And yet, Lord, we know that you are seated on your throne, that you, O Lord, are moving and shaking the leaders and all those in our world, that you have a plan, Lord, that you are working it out. And although we do not understand it or know what you are doing, we trust in your power, we trust in your glory and in your love, that you will do what is right and what is good. And yet we do pray for our nation, we pray for our leaders, that they would return to you, that they would commit themselves to ruling in a good and a godly and a wise way, that they would seek to do what is good and not what is evil in our land. And yet we do see there are so many who are still lost, so many looking for meaning, so many looking for hope, so many looking for identity. Oh Lord, help them to find Christ. Help them to find the true source of hope, the true source of life, the true source of identity. Help them to find Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is even now today at your right hand interceding for the behalf of your people. Help them, O Lord, to seek Christ. Help us to seek Christ today and to fully commit to him, not just today, but every day henceforth. And Lord, we do recognize our own failings. We do recognize our own sin. We do recognize that we have let you down, that we have let others down, that we've let ourselves down. And yet, Lord, we know that we are not who we should be. We are not where we ought to be. And yet, Father, we know that when we confess to you our sins, you forgive us. Despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, despite our rebellion, Lord, when we confess, when we repent, when we turn to you, you forgive because you love us. Because Jesus Christ has done what we could not on the cross. Because he has bought our freedom through his own blood shed on the cross. Because he has paid our debt in our stead. He has bore the judgment that was due us upon his own shoulders. He has set us free and helped us to become your children. And so, Lord, we trust in him and we rest in him, assured and thankful and praising you all the day for what he has done and what you have done for us. So help us, O Lord, today, as we look to your word shortly, to be blessed by it, to be strengthened and encouraged, and to be helped by what we read from your own precious word. Strengthen us and help us if we're tired, if we're weary, if we are bearing heavy loads. Lord, release us from these burdens. Refresh us and renew us today and lead us anew to Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and to the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is always with us to the ends of the earth. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. That's great. Well, we'll sing again together. And as we woke up this morning and we saw that the wind and the rain had kind of gone, it was a glorious and a bright morning. So we'll sing Sea Water Mornings on the backs of our bulletins. Sea Water Morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Let's stand and sing and praise God together.
Water morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Fold in the grave cloth, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation now.
Together now, we've got two readings this afternoon, from one from the Old Testament and one from new as we're looking together at when the church should meet. So our first reading comes from Exodus chapter 31, from verses 12 to 18 in the church Bibles. It's page 90. And then we'll jump to Acts 20 from verse 7. So Exodus chapter 31 from verse 12. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And then we'll turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, from chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 7 through to 12. So that's page 1117. So Acts chapter 20 from verse 7. "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said, 'he's alive.' Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted." Amen. And may God bless these two readings from his great and precious word today. Okay, boys and girls, I believe you have been learning for us a memory verse that you're going to come and share with the rest of the church. So if you guys want to come up to the front, and Barbara will keep you right, maybe. No, we need to stand up and face outwards. You going to say your verse together? So turn around and look at the people.
Go back.
So there'll be lots of traipsing around. So. There we go. So that was really good. It's always good for us to remember those precious words. So now comes the time we've all been waiting for, when you get your prizes for another term done of Sunday school. And we're very thankful For all of you who come, we're very thankful for the leaders who give up their time and their energies and their sanity to help lead and teach our children. So we have some gifts for you. And maybe if one of the older boys or girls would like to come and give me a hand, that would be really helpful. So do I have a volunteer for one of the older ones? Yep, come on then, Benj. You come and give me a hand. Ever enthusiastic. So what I need you to do is you pick up one of these books from the box and just give it to me, and then I'll call up the child in question. So this is for William. So do you want to slide to William? To Angus. Is Angus here? He's not here today. Never mind, we'll keep that on the side. The next one is Joseph. He's uncovered his face. Good job. Right, next one, try and mix it up between the boys and the girls. To Alistair. Well, it's like it for you. Poppy! Poppy's not here today. Never mind. Keep it coming. That's fine. Alexander! You're not doing very well, but come on. A bit of this cluster. Erin! Erin's here today, I know. Andrew! He's the only one saying thank you so far. Just saying. Tara? Tara, see you. Tara, see you. Next. Benji. There you go. Good stuff. boxes. We need them. There's some stuff in the box, though. There's some stuff still in the box, but they're not wrapped. Are they just extra ones?
Yeah.
Are they spares? Okay, that's fine. Has everybody got one? Have we missed anyone? I don't think so. Great. Well, that's great. So we'll pray for the Sunday school and for the creche and the jam club group, and then we'll let them go. Lord God, we thank you for these young people who have been coming this term, and we pray that you bless them and help them, that these books would be a great gift and a great use to them, and that you would continue to grow in their hearts, and that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for their teachers. We're so thankful to them for their commitment, for their sacrifice in leading and teaching the young ones. And we pray you bless them as they have a bit of a break over the summer holidays. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the children. They are such a blessing to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see many more in the days to come. Thank you and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, so the ones can go off to their groups. Oh, the older ones are singing first. Sorry. That's great. Well, we're going to sing together Psalm 23 from Sing Psalms. So we're looking at page 28 of our books today. Psalm 23, a familiar one, and yet it never ceases to bless, to encourage, and to marvel at the words of David and the words of our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. Page 28, Psalm 23. Let's stand and sing together.
The Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow. My wandering steps he brings back to his way. In straight paths of righteousness, making me stay. And this he has done, his great name to display. And this he has done, his great name to display. Though I walk in death's valley, where darkness is near, because you are with me, no evil I'll fear. Your rod and your staff bring me comfort and cheer. Your rod and your staff bring me comfort and cheer. Inside of my enemies a table you spread. The oil of rejoicing you pour on my head. My cup overflows and I'm graciously fed. My cup overflows and I'm graciously fed. So
friendly. I don't think I've ever sung Psalm 23 to that tune before, so that was a new experience and a good one, so thank you for that. The old ones have gone, so we're very, very grateful for them. So the past few weeks, when we've not had visitors and communions and things, we have been looking together at the church, kind of exploring some of those immortal questions. Kind of, what is the church? Who is the church? Where is the church? Why is the church? And today we'll look at the question of when is the church? So who, what, where, why, and when? Those really immortal questions that young children love to ask about every single thing that they can think of. And I do hope that this has been useful to you. It's been useful to me, and I think the elders, in just reminding ourselves what we're all about and what is our purpose, what is our goal, and what is our mission. And one of the things we have been wanting to do by this is to encourage those of you who have been wondering about whether or not you should join the church and become members, to hopefully make that step, make that public commitment to Christ if you haven't done so already, and just to join in our fellowship in the body of believers. So that has been our goal, and I hope that it has been useful to you. But we do have to answer that question today of when. When do we, the church, the gathered people of God, meet together like we're doing today for our time of worship? And you might think this is a really daft question. It's a really obvious question to answer. Everybody knows, whether they are Christians or not, if they've been to church in their lives, if they've never been within 100 yards of a church, everyone who has any background anywhere, who has ever heard it sang in a song or on TV or anywhere else, knows that the church meets on Sundays. But I suppose the question is why? Why does the church, and why has the church pretty much always, since its beginning, met on a Sunday? What is the relevance of the Sabbath, if you want to use the biblical word? What is the relevance of the Lord's Day in the year 2025? What is the relevance of us meeting together as the church on Sunday here in Inverenet Hall? Our culture today presents great challenges to faithful Christians when it comes to meeting on a Sunday, to observing the Sabbath. Many things have changed in fairly recent history. It used to be that no shops were open on Sundays, but now many are. Many sporting events happen now on a Sunday. Kids' events, kids' clubs, kids' sports happen on a Sunday. So many things now fill our weekends, not just Sunday, but Saturdays as well, that we barely have any time to rest, let alone gather as God's people to worship Him. Back in the not so distant past, you would have had to prepare yourself for the weekend, knowing that there would be no way of getting milk on a Sunday if you ran out. So you would have to pay attention to what was happening in your cupboards. You'd have to pay attention to what you were going to eat and what you would need, because you knew that those shops would not be open. But now, of course, that is no longer the case. Convenience has ruined our ability to prepare, I think, for things. But what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is really not just about stopping our regular activities for one day a week. I actually think it's a lot more than that. Martin Luther, the German reformer, was speaking on the Sabbath, and he said this. He said, "The spiritual rest, which God especially intends in this commandment, is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us." That we let God alone work in us. So really, that is what the Sabbath rest involves. Yes, we are to stop from our usual labors and activities and rest, but that rest is to allow God to work in us. If you want to know how seriously God takes Sabbath observance, we just have to read some of the passages in the Old Testament, like the one that we read a short while ago. In fact, he takes it so seriously that he puts it into the Ten Commandments, the ten things that we really ought not to do. Now, there are disagreements within the wider church about what Sabbath observance looks like, but one thing I think is pretty unanimous amongst all of us is that we agree that we should all gather as God's people on a Sunday to worship him together. Three things then on the importance of when the church meets. First, we have the importance of the Sabbath itself, and then we're going to answer the question, is it Saturday or Sunday? And then we're going to answer another question, do we give just an hour or do we give a day? So one kind of statement and two questions that we're going to look at. Firstly, then, we have the importance of the Sabbath itself. And for this, we'll go to our passage that we read in Exodus chapter 31. Again, it's page 90 if you're wanting to look it up in your church Bible. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people." And so on. We do have to look at the context of these things whenever we read them and of what is happening in that particular time in history. And so what we're seeing here is Israel, who have been recently freed from slavery in Egypt, being set apart by God as his chosen people. If we go back in history, we see God revealing himself to Abraham and making a covenant with him and promising him that from his descendants a great nation would come. And from that great nation, whose numbers would be as many as the stars in the sky, the world would be blessed. There would be a blessing from God to the world through his descendants. This is one of God's key promises to Abraham and conversely to all of Israel. And it's one of his really wonderful promises. And so is this one when he says to them, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." These will be God's people. And thus being a part of God's people means that you have to have a close relationship with God. And in order to do this, God gives his people the law. Israel was sanctified by God, was made holy by him, and a part of all of that meant that they had to observe the Sabbath. Now, God took Sabbath observance so seriously with Israel, as this passage shows, that the breaking of it drew in strict penalties. Do we really take Sabbath observance as important as God does? I ask myself that question a lot, and quite often the answer is no. We really don't take it as importantly as God does. Why does God care about this so much that he requires the death penalty for Old Testament Israel for those who break it? Now, we do accept God had a special relationship with Israel, and of that special relationship, he required special commitments and requirements from them. You know, we don't put people to death for breaking the Sabbath, but we are, I believe, still commanded to keep it. I believe it's still a requirement of the church to keep God's Sabbath. But of course, the penalties are infinitely less severe because we are now under the new covenant. We are under the new covenant. We are under grace. We are under Christ. But still, we have those commandments to meet and to worship, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But why does God care? God cares because that's how he made the world. He made the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. He's still resting now. God is still in his Sabbath. The Sabbath rest is then given to those people who are made in his image. We too are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. We are given that same pattern that God himself had, being made in his image at our making, upon our creation. And we are to dedicate that time of rest to his worship and his praise. The Sabbath rest is a symbol of God's promise for redemption for his people. And it establishes for us a pattern for how our life should be. And it points us as well to the greater rest that awaits us in Christ. When we get to join God in his Sabbath rest, when we enter glory ourselves. That's how we were made. We were made to work and to rest and to worship. That is how we were built. It's programmed into us that this is how we should behave. This is the pattern that our lives should be. And yet we've broken it. We have broken this cycle. We have sinned against the creative order. Sin has corrupted, again, what was good. We should love work. God made us to work. He gave us work to do. We should love our jobs. We should love the work that God has called us to do. And yet so many of us can't stand it. So many of us hate our jobs or have hated our jobs in the past. So many of us see it as a necessary evil that we have to do this to live, to pay bills, to eat, and all these kinds of things. But we can't wait until 5 o'clock comes or the day ends. We can clock out and go home, put our feet up and forget about it until we have to get up the next day and do it again. So many people, when I was young and was just entering the world of work, all they wanted to do was get through the week and get to Friday and Saturday night so we could go out and party and drink ourselves stupid and then do it all again the next week. That's what we were living for. That was all we cared about. We should love work, but quite often we don't. Rest is good too. Some people hate rest, though. You get people who go the opposite way, who love work too much. It becomes everything to them. It corrupts everything that is good about it, and they become obsessed with it to the detriment of their own health and the well-being of their families. And the same thing comes with rest. Rest is good, but we can love rest too much. And I think that's kind of where our culture generally is, that rest has become our focus. There's an old story of a wagon train of Christians traveling across the Old West from St. Louis to Oregon. And they were observing the Sabbath day, and they would stop and rest on that day of travel. They would worship and praise. But as the year drew on, winter was approaching, and there began to be some debate within the group. They began to panic that they would not reach their destination before winter came, before the snows came, and then they would really be in big trouble. And so they proposed that we should stop resting on the Sabbath, that we should keep traveling that extra day in order to push forward, to make our destination, to make it on time. And the group was split. Some of them said, yes, let's do this. Let's push on. Then when we get there, we can put things right. But some of them said, no, we cannot do that. And so they split into two groups. One who would travel all 7 days, and the other would only travel the 6 days. Ironically, the group who kept the Sabbath rest arrived first. And those who rode that extra day arrived much later, because it gave the people and it gave the horses who were pulling the wagons a chance to rest and recover their strength. They weren't trudging on in exhausted fashions. It was good for them to do that. Because again, it's how we were made. It's programmed into us. It's how God made us to be. And it actually benefits us greatly. And we do see the harsh punishments here in Exodus. The punishments were harsh because they were breaking God's covenant. They were violating the holiness that God had bestowed upon them for that day as a part of that covenant. They were neglecting the means that God had given them to protect and preserve their relationship with Him. So by breaking it, they were rejecting God, stating that, you know what, anything else is more important than me taking time off and developing my relationship with God. And so they were to be cut off from God's people, body and soul. I'm not convinced that death always means death in these kinds of verses. Sometimes it definitely does, but here we have two statements saying if you work, they're to be cut off. If you work, you are to be put to death. It's like it's symbolizing that by working, you are breaking the covenant and you are being cut off the people. You will experience spiritual death because you are no longer a part of God's covenant people. But of course, we are not ancient Israel. For us, the rules are different slightly. But why is keeping the Sabbath, or should the keeping of the Sabbath, be a big deal for us? Yes, the penalty for breaking that is no longer the same. You know, we don't cut people off if they have to go and work on a Sunday. But the reason for keeping the Sabbath hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. We are still to meet on the day that the Lord has given His people to rest from our regular labors of the week as much as we're able to. There is grace in that. But we are given a time to draw near to God, to meet with His people, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is a time He has given us to protect and preserve our relationship with Him. A guaranteed time of worship. A guaranteed time of prayer. A guaranteed time of praise. The fourth commandment hasn't gone away. It's inconvenient for many, but it's still there. It hasn't left. There are not nine commandments. There are still 10. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But as we have been looking in Genesis in previous weeks, we have seen that when God remembers something, it doesn't just mean that something is happening in His mind. It involves an action on His behalf. And it's the same with us. We're called to remember the Sabbath. Not just to be like, oh well, I should really think about this. It's to be like, I need to do something about it. Remembrance requires action in the biblical sense. In many ways, we get the Sabbath wrong, which we'll look at in a little bit. But the Sabbath is important. Ultimately, because God established it, not even at Mount Sinai, but at the beginning of the world, when we were made, because He made us for it, because it's a time to get to know Him, and because He does command us to observe it. But the Sabbath that was established in the Old Testament was on Saturday, which in the old calendar reckoning was the last day of the week. In fact, it wasn't that long ago when I remember getting school timetables and calendars and seeing Sunday still listed as the first day of the week. I think that's now changed. But the Jewish people were commanded to observe the Sabbath on a Saturday, but we are not meeting on Saturdays. We meet on Sundays. So why is that? We're going to look at that together now, very briefly, which is where we come to Acts 20 in our readings, when it tells us in verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people. And then there's that rather tragic and humorous story of Paul preaching for so long out into the middle of the night that this poor Eutychus falls asleep and falls out the window to his death. And don't worry, I'm not going to go until midnight, but it's one of those fascinating stories. But what I wanted us to see from this passage was that even from the earliest days of the church, something had changed. The people were meeting and breaking bread, so sharing in communion and in fellowship together on Sundays, on the first day of the week. The Sabbath appears to have moved, appears to have shifted a day forward. On Sunday, the people are meeting. They are hearing the preaching of the word. They are sharing in the sacrament. They are gathered together. These are the very early days of the church. And yet already that pattern is emerging. So what has changed? In the Free Church, we subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in that document, we're given a good explanation as to why things changed. I'm just going to read to you what it says. It says, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he, that is God, has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So really, that's it. It's that simple. We meet on Sundays because it was Sunday that Jesus rose from his tomb. The new covenant was established on Sunday when Christ rose and confirmed everything that he had said and taught and done on Sunday through his resurrection. The first day of the week, Sunday as we know it, then became known as the Lord's Day. That was the day the Lord rose. That is the day we meet and remember that resurrection. That is the day we meet and remember his promises. His resurrection, in effect, sanctified the first day, sanctified Sundays. Jesus is remembered as the Lord of the Sabbath. He decides when we meet, and he has called his church to meet together on Sundays rather than Saturdays, as the Jewish people previously had. The Sabbath is God's sign of the everlasting rest that will await his people, which the resurrection has bought for them. And by meeting on Sunday, on Resurrection Day, as the church, in effect, gives us a foretaste of heaven. That's what the church should be. A little taste of what is to come. A taste of the family of God, meeting him, worshipping him, praising him together. A taste of heaven. And God has given us a gift. He's given us the opportunity to just stop. I think all of us would say, I just want to stop at times in our lives. There's so much going on now that it's nearly impossible to just switch off. Because there's always something. There's always noise. There's always something on a screen. There's always a child coming at you. There's always that email from that manager you really don't like. There's always something. There's always bills to pay. There's always food to cook. There's always, always something to do. But God has given us a time to put everything down. A time to stop. A time to rest. From everything that we do, for every other day, he's given us a time for refreshment, a time for renewal, a time to just enjoy ourselves together, a time to praise Him and to serve Him and to glorify Him for what He has done and also what's still to come. Sundays should be a joy. And yet sometimes even I feel, as I'm driving in the car, could really do with not being here today. I'm just tired. I'm grumpy. The kids were up last night, didn't sleep. But when you stop and remember why we're here, it should be a joy. We should be thankful. We should be rejoicing. We should praise Him for what He's done. Finally, then, we have our last point. Shouldn't be too long on this. An hour or a day. And this is the challenging part for me and for you and for all of us here. This is another quote from the Confession for you. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a Sabbath rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of His worship and in the duties and necessities of mercies. Brings up some important points. Whose is the Sabbath? To whom does it belong? Yes, it was made for us, and it is for our benefit, and it is for our good, but is it ours to do with as we please? And this is where the difficulties and the challenges come, because I don't think it is. I don't think this day does belong to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So this day belongs to Him. I mean, every day belongs to Him, really. But specifically, this day is His. How much of the day do we really give to Jesus? How much of the day do we really give to God? How much of a sacrifice do we really make on the Sabbath? We come to church, but maybe that's an hour, 2 hours if I'm going on a bit long, or you stay for a cup of tea. But what do we do after that? What do we go home? Well, we have an evening service that most people don't come to. We have Wednesday Bible studies that many can't come to or aren't coming to. This isn't unique to us. Traditionally in the Free Church, evening services are very poorly supported. Wednesday nights, whatever they are very poorly supported. And I've never understood why. I know people are busy. I know there's lots of things happening. But I also know from personal experience that 1 hour a week of worship is not enough. It's not enough for me. And I'm the one doing it. We need more than that. Why do we think it's okay just to give God an hour of our time a week? I know that there are things that happen in people's lives, and I say we do give grace on this. We know there are health issues. I know there are issues with family that sometimes affect our abilities to get out. I know some of us work evenings or have shifts or work really hard, demanding jobs, and I accept that, and I'm not going to push you if that's your situation. However, I also grant that we do have an unprecedented amount of access to resources. That, okay, I can't make the evening service, I can't drive over the hill at night, I can't see, or my health isn't that bad, or I have to stay in care for someone I love. That is fine, but there are other ways of worshiping the Lord. There are other churches who live stream services. We have, even the radio does now. Radio Sky, I think, broadcasts the service in Portree. There are books, there's stuff on the internet, there's so much that we can draw on that really we don't have any excuse. And often, many of us, I think myself included at times, are guilty of just giving God the bare minimum. It's like, well, I'll do this, and then I'll just go and I'll do whatever I want, watch the football or whatever. But then I stop and I think, did God give us the bare minimum? Or did he give us much more than any of us ever deserved? Romans 12 begins with these verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In our lives, in general, not just on Sundays, we are to give God our all because he has given us his all. But this takes something. This takes renewal. This takes a transformation within us that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. We need his help. But there does need to be a balance between worship and rest. Our culture isn't resting. I don't think our church is resting either. Not just us, but the church in general. We have got that balance wrong, and we need to work to reset it. We need to ask for God's help in doing so. Jesus allows for works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath. You can see that in the testimony in the Gospels. We're also given plenty of time to worship God, to study the scriptures, to enjoy fellowship with other believers, to have people around for lunch, to have play dates with kids, you know, do things, go and take a nap, that's fine. To actually rest. Things like going for a picnic, watching football on a Sunday is fine, as long as you include that as part of a day of worship. And God, I'm praising you that I can watch my team today because I've had the time to worship you. I've had the joy of meeting with people. I have this privilege, this gift. But there has to be balance. Too much of anything can be a bad thing, just as too little of anything can be a bad thing. You hear stories from the days of revival. We're all praying for revival, I hope. There are stories from revival days of people who were going to work in the mornings, unable to function, unable to do their jobs properly because they've been up all night at church or prayer meetings or Bible studies. They were up until the small wee hours of the morning praising God, and then they went to work and they couldn't do their job properly because they were so exhausted. Those things are good, but there has to be balance. Likewise, if I'm up all night on a Saturday doing something or other and turning up to church exhausted and tired, not because of something, just because of my own bad management or time or because I really want to do this thing or really want to watch this program at 3 a.m. or whatever, that's not good either. You see, balance. Balance is key. And remembering also that the whole day belongs to God, not just 1 hour or 2 hours or 4 hours, but the whole day is his. And part of this balance does involve preparation, which I think we have forgotten how to do. Also, the Free Church has a bad reputation when it comes to the Sabbath. Now, don't shy away from that. You hear stories of swings being chained up in the parks and these kind of things. Thankfully, those days are long gone. But have we gone too far and mucked up the balance? We need to keep God at the center and keep resting well. One scholar wrote this. He said, in keeping the Sabbath then, what are we doing? We are following the example of Jesus himself. Jesus rescued the Sabbath from legalism. Jesus honored the day itself. He loved to be in the synagogue for Sabbath worship. He also loved to use the day for showing mercy by healing the sick. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and one of the ways we experience the joy of his lordship is by keeping God's day holy. The Lord's day is not an obligation, but a privilege. Not a chore, but a gift. Not a burden, but a delight. Here, Christians can learn something from the Jews and their Sabbath prayers. Come, let us welcome the Sabbath in joy and peace. Like a bride, radiant and joyous comes the Sabbath. It brings blessings to our hearts. Workday thoughts and cares are put aside. The brightness of the Sabbath light shines forth to tell that the divine spirit of love abides within our home. In that light, all our blessings are enriched. All our griefs and trials are softened. Who would not welcome such a day in your own lives? But do we welcome the Sabbath? Do we welcome the gathering of the church? Do we welcome the worship of God? Do we welcome the praise of Christ? I can't answer those questions for you. You have to do that yourself. But let's consider these things as we close today in our worship and praise. Let's pray. Father God, we're sorry when we have not kept your day as we should, when we have let other things push you out of the priorities in our hearts. Help us to find that balance again. If we've loved work too much, then help us to find the balance. If we've not loved it enough, then help us to find that balance. And rest, Lord, as well. Help us to find the balance. Help us to remember that the whole day is yours, and yet is such a blessing to us, such a privilege. No one else on the earth has a day given to them to spend with their God in such intimacy as your church does. And so often we neglect it. Help us to cherish it again, not becoming legalistic like our forebears, but just remembering who you are, what you have done for us. And indeed, as you gave your all for us through your Son, help us to give our all to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude this time of praise by singing Psalm 22 from the Sing Psalms, part of the latter part of the psalm, which you'll find on page 27. Psalm 22, from verse 23 to 29. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children welcome him. Bow down with awe before his face. Let's stand and sing together.
Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. He did not hide his face from him, but listened to
Friends, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.